First Peter, chapter 2. Now, if you didn't notice, I turned the register down, which means up. So it'd be a little warmer. I may have to remove my coat in a minute, but I want you to be comfortable. Because it doesn't matter about me. You're the ones that I want to hear this message. First Peter chapter 2. I don't think I'll wait. Tonight we have an identical problem with that of the morning hour. One word has been left out of this English translation, and it's vital. It's in verse 2, but I'll read from verse 1 through 2, as you may see. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, I said one word, really two words. They follow thereby. That ye may grow, and instead of thereby, unto salvation. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow unto salvation. The book of Peter is specific in the salvation of which he's writing. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who are already saved, but they have a life to live unto the Lord. And you turn back to chapter 1. And verse 9, we pick up this salvation of which Peter is writing. The author of Hebrews wrote of the same salvation. James wrote of the same salvation. Peter's writing of that salvation. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's that of which Peter is writing. The salvation of the soul. Now turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, and I'll show you why he is writing of the salvation of the soul. Verse 7 of the 4th chapter. The end of all things is at hand. Meaning, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're soon going to be standing before the Lord. We're soon going to be rendering account of the deeds done in the flesh. And in the light of that, it behooves us to be living for the Lord. Now, many Christians express a longing to be alive when the Lord returns. Caught up alive to meet him in the air. Well, in the Epistle of John, John exhorts the Christians to so live that when the Lord returns, we'll not be made ashamed from Him at His appearing. Have you ever called on anyone? That's a funny expression, I guess. I don't know whether many people call on anybody today or not. They used to call on people, pay them a call, visit them. And sometimes they'd get their hair disheveled, have on the house clothes, the house not straightened up or anything, and they were kind of ashamed for you to come in. I wish I'd known you were coming. Why didn't you let me know you were coming or something? Well, now, John doesn't want us to be ashamed from the Lord when He appears. And all we can say is, I wish I'd known you were coming. And Peter tells us that the end of all things is at hand. And he's writing of this salvation, soul and life, being synonymous. He wants us to be living for the Lord. He wants us to be ready when the Lord returns. And to that end, here in the second chapter, he is expressing a desire that we may grow unto salvation. Now, this salvation of which he spoke in verse 9 of chapter 1, to refresh your memory, I call your attention to the statement in verse 10 that this salvation was one of which the prophets wondered about and into which they inquired. They prophesied of it. They had heard of it. But they didn't know what it meant. Manifestly, according to the context, they were wondering if it had any application to them or to somebody else. And it was made known unto them that it didn't have anything to do with them. This salvation had to do with Christians, with those who have been born again, which is not an Old Testament experience. Born from above, born again, indwelled by the Spirit of God, are New Testament experiences and not Old Testament experiences. And so they learn that this salvation of the soul had no application to them. In the second place, it's called our attention in those verses, 10, 11, 12, and 13, it's called our attention that the apostles preached of this salvation of the soul. Not only that, in third place, the angels in heaven were excited about the salvation of the soul. And they wanted to know all about it. And they made all kinds of inquiry, and they sought to plumb the depth of that teaching. And now, here the desire expressed by the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Peter is that these to whom he's writing would grow unto that salvation. When one is born from above, he becomes a child of God. He becomes a babe. We have that expression in the second verse as newborn babes. As newborn babes, then we're to grow. And he has a definite goal toward which he wants us to grow, and that is unto this salvation. He doesn't want us to miss the salvation of the soul. We have several examples of the two types of lives that are to be lived. For instance, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, we have the story of two builders. They build houses alike. According to the story, there's no difference in the houses. And when the storm comes, the storm rages, one house stands, the other house falls. The difference being the foundation upon which the houses were built. One builded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man have than that is laid, or can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We also learn from that story that as far as the eye is seen and as far as the world is concerned, one without the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ can build a house comparable to one who is saved. And I'm sure that you've noted in your experience men who tell you unashamedly that they're not a Christian, but they live far better lives than many who claim to be Christians. And I say claim to be, we have no occasion to doubt that they are Christians. But the house that stands is the one that's built on the foundation. Now in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have people with the same foundation, but they build two different kinds of houses. This foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a Christian building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house that stands. Here's another Christian that builds a house on the same foundation, but it doesn't stand. Which shows that two Christians can build different kinds of houses. One build a house that bring honor and glory to the Lord and stand in that day. The other build a house that will not honor and glorify the Lord and will not stand. One builds of gold, silver, and precious stone, imperishable materials. And when the fire that tries every man's work shall come, that house will stand. But the other Christian builds a house of wood, hay, and stubble. And when the fire comes, it consumes the wood, hay, and stubble. And all that he's builded is gone. Which brings to light the fact that Christians can go through this life and one of them can have a life that will bring honor and glory to the Lord and the other have a life that stands for nothing before the Lord. Many people who have no concept of the grace of God or salvation by grace don't believe that last statement. They don't believe a person can be saved without any good works. They may not say that exactly, but they'll tell you if there are no good works, that's a sign they haven't been saved. Well, it's no such thing. It's no such a thing. All of the works of a Christian may be destroyed, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, the Spirit of the Lord in this epistle of 1 Peter wants the Christians to grow unto this salvation so they'll not be made ashamed from the Lord at his appearing and they'll not appear before him empty-handed. All their works will not be destroyed. They saved as though by fire. And he gets very pointed. Almost a personal. Now keep in mind he's talking to Christians. Wherefore, in order that you may grow unto salvation, lay aside a few things. This is after you're saved. After you've been saved. You have no power to lay these aside before you're saved. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that you lay them aside and he comes in to dwell in only those who have believed on the Lord. Now lay aside all malice, hatred, enmity, bitterness. You know, I stand on a street one day in the town where I was pastor, talking to some men, and one man passed by, and one of the men said, "You know, preacher, I just can't like that fellow at all." I said, "Has it ever entered your mind you're not supposed to like him?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, a man like you, not supposed to like a man like him." That was a good man that passed by. And we're told, living in the last days, people are not going to be lovers of those that are good. Malice, hatred, enmity toward somebody else. Just a little ill will. Malice is ugly because it's hidden oftentimes. And we think it's hidden, but it crops out here and it crops out there. Now just lay aside all malice. All malice. This may not be a genteel illustration, but someone said, just because the dog runs out and barks at you is no sign you have to start barking at the dog. And I have urged a person or two during my ministerial life not to bear malice toward someone. I said, why should you get ulcers having malice toward somebody that doesn't care? I'll tell you, this malice, this enmity, this hatred one carries inside is worse than a canker. The malignancy just eating the life out of you. Now, lay that aside. And all guile, that's deception. Deception. All attempts to deceive the people and fool them in this area, in that area. And hypocrisies. Can a Christian be a hypocrite? Yeah, that's what he's talking about, Christians. I think I met one or two during my lifetime. Some Christians try to make you think they're far more spiritual than they are. I've had a few try to prove to me how humble they were. And a hypocrite. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. The word hypocrite was a word common usage when our Lord walked the earth. But like so many words in use in those days, our Lord took them out of their context and gave them another meaning. The literal translation of the word translated hypocrite here is actor. An actor on the stage. They didn't call them an actor or actress. They called them hypocrites. They were hypocrites. And the Lord took that word then and applied it to these religious leaders who claimed to be so pious and so spiritual and religious, when inside they hated and they were envious and they were jealous and covetous and everything like that. And he called them hypocrites. Those who were one thing and claimed to be another. That's a hypocrite. And you find those among Christians. You watch them, you'll see them preening their wings every once in a while. And you can see their upturned nose as they pass by you. Hypocrites. Yes, there are plenty of them. Don't be a hypocrite. I'll tell you what you are. You're just like me. You're just an old sinner. That's all in the world you are. Saved by grace, if you're saved. If you're not, you're just a sinner that's lost. That's the only two groups of people in the world right now. Sinners saved by grace and sinners who are lost. All right. Envy. 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 Borders on covetousness. Among Christians. He's addressing Christians. He's addressing these whom he wants to see grow and develop into strong, stalwart Christian men and women. And all evil speaking. All evil speaking. I remind you once again of a physiological fact. When the Lord made man, he gave him two ears and one mouth. I judge from that, he wants him to listen twice as much as he speaks anyway. All evil speaking. And as newborn babes. newborn babes. When our babies were born, we asked the doctor something about what to do with them when they cried. And he said, well, so far as he knew, they just cried for two reasons. They're either hungry or they're hurting somewhere. And he said, if they're not hurting anywhere, then feed them. Well, the book says every 4 hours. He said, well, throw the book away and feed the baby when it cries. Now, don't come up here and tell me better how to raise them, because I'm just passing that on. I don't know how to rear a child. I know a little about raising one. But babes hunger. They hunger. And as newborn babes, we are to hunger. And we are newborn babes. Turn with me for a minute to 1 John. 1 John describes three stages in the growth, I think, of a child of God. And, let's look in the second chapter and verse 12. I write unto you little children. Now that's one group of Christians, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers. That's a second group of Christians, if you please, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children. I've written unto you, fathers. I've written unto you, young men. Now, there we have, I think, three stages of growth. We have the little children, then we have the young men, and then we have the fathers. They've grown to maturity. I think that coincides with what our Lord told Peter when he said to him, first of all, feed my lambs, the little children, the lambs, the newborn babes. Then the second place he told him, tend to my sheep, they've grown some, and you tend to them. Then he says in the third place, feed my sheep. And there we would have the fathers, but they recognize growth. And we are to grow in our Christian experience. Now, here in this 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire. Have you heard a baby yell and kick and scream for something to eat or drink? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow unto salvation. Now, the sincere, the pure, the unadulterated milk of the Word. I touched on that briefly. What we need to do is to study the Word. Study the Word. Many people have gone all out for what somebody misnamed the Living Bible. I don't understand it. On the front they call it the Living Bible, and then down here they say it's a paraphrase of the Bible. It's not Bible at all. It's just a paraphrase. But they say, I can understand that. Well, of course you can understand what that is, because that's written by man. And man can understand the writings of a man. But it takes the presence and power of the Spirit of God to understand that which the Lord has written. And so there we are. Many, many books written about the Bible. And after you learn the Word of God, they come in handy. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy about Mark, said, when Mark comes to see me, tell him to bring the books and also to bring that old coat that I left there with him. And Paul read the books and All men of God, so far as I know, have read books. But the greatest of them, I'm calling no names, but some of the greatest men of God in the eyes of man on their deathbed. I'm thinking of one in particular just now was asked this question. If you had your ministerial life to live over, what would you emphasize? Upon what would you place emphasis? He said, if I had my life to live over, knowing what I do now, I'd spend all of my time in the Word of God and prayer. Word of God and prayer. Now, I've noticed in most homes where there's a little baby, they have a little cup and on it says baby. And it's fixed to fit their hand or something, and they feed them. And they long for the day when they can use their own fork or spoon. I remember the first time one of ours, tired of being fed, grabbed the cup herself and turned it all up on her. But she was hungry and she wanted it. And they have their own cup. They have their own little plate. Get them their own Bible. They tear it up. Well, teach them not to tear it up. What do you think that God gave them a parent for? Didn't expect that, did you? They can learn. The fact of the matter is, they learn faster than the parent. And the trouble today is, when you see your children misbehaving, carrying on, they've already gained the upper hand of the parents, and they have everything under control. They've got the parents wrapped around their little finger to make them do just what they want to. Get them a own Bible as soon as they're big enough to appreciate something. You can get them one. Well, I don't know. It's been a long time since I used to get one for a quarter. And if they accidentally tore a page out of something like that, it's all right. But we taught them not to and how to handle it. But as newborn babes, you get into the sincere milk, the unadulterated milk of the Word of God. Now, we have lots of people in the world today, and we have lots of organizations scattered all over the world today that make much of presenting the Scriptures and baby talk, forgetting that the Holy Spirit of God can take this Word and bear it home to the heart of a child. Holy Spirit of God can take this Word and bear it home to the heart of a child as easy as He can the heart of an adult. I've never had trouble with children picking up the Word of God. A man stopped me on the street one day in the town where I was pastor, and he said, I'm stopping my grandson from your Sunday school. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, what you're teaching my grandson, I think he was about 4 or 5 years old. He said, I just don't think that ought to be taught or even mentioned anywhere. And I said, what was your grandson taught? He said he came home the other day and told me and my wife that we were going to hell. I said, well, are you a Christian? Well, no, sir. I said, is your wife a Christian? He said, no, sir. I said, well, as far as you're concerned right now, you are on your way to hell. And I said, you better thank God your grandson got in a clash where somebody told him the truth. No, I've said, you've heard me say lots of times, I appreciate the children, I want the children, and the babies in the church, but I think they can be made to behave. Now, Corpus Christi, Texas had that big naval base, and I was pastor just 60 miles from there, and half a dozen, sometimes the sailors would come over to church, and oftentimes we'd take them home with us. And after church to talk with them, visit with them. One of them said, said, "You hear that old lady beating that kid outside church tonight?" And Miss Wilson said, "I guess I did. It's me." Well, our girls learned early in life. Our girls learned early in life that it was more comfortable in the church than outside the church. And they can be controlled and they can be handled. Children, as newborn babes, and that's what a young Christian is, a newborn babe in Christ. Sometimes they have to be disciplined, sometimes taught the Word of God. Now, you desire, cry for, pray for, hope for, call out for the unadulterated milk of the Word. We have solid food in here, and we have milk in here. The milk is for the babes, and the meat, or solid food, is for the adults. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Desire the unadulterated milk of the Word. Don't you like ice cold sweet milk? Or are you one of those who believe God got all mixed up when He talked about the land flowing with milk and honey, and you just don't care for dairy products? I'm not working for any dairy. But you take milk and honey, you can't beat it, can you? 1 Corinthians. Oh, let's take number 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." A carnal Christian is a babe in Christ. I've had people try to take me to task and try to prove to me that there wasn't any such thing as a carnal Christian. And I ask them, I say, "Well, what are you?" And they admit very humbly that they're spiritual Christians. Carnal Christian, that's what most of us are. I'm not confessing your sins either. But a carnal Christian is one whose thought, time, energy, and effort has more than 50% for himself than he does for God. More time thinking about himself than he does for God. Well, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." You read? "For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? One saith, I am of Paul, another saith, I am of Apollos. Another says, I'm of Cephas," and so forth and so on. Now, turn to Hebrews. That's just before Peter. We have Hebrews, James, and Peter. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm talking about the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of God. And I'm showing to you that after so long time on milk, you go to solid food. Verse 11 of the 5th chapter of Hebrews, chapter 5 rather than 6. "Speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are full dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Now, you've been Christian a long time, but you still cry for milk, and you ought to be eating solid food or meat. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or those who have grown up and matured, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire, cry for, yearn, long for, beg for, pray for the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word, that you may grow unto salvation. And as you begin to grow, soon you get on solid food. I've told this once before, it's no apology, but it'll refresh your memory. Visiting in a home where I was pastor, the lady said, "You'll have to excuse me. I've got to take my daughter to the dentist." She had to go about 40 miles across the country to another city to a particular type of dentist. Her daughter, I think, was about 7 or 8 years old. I said, "Why go way over there to a dentist?" "Well, this was a specialist." I said, "Well, don't they have any here?" And she said, "No, not this." I said, "Well, what's the trouble with your daughter?" Well, she blushed. She turned red. She was embarrassed. I saw I had asked a question. "Well," she said, "the roof of her mouth is all out of shape." She said, "I let her take her milk from a bottle until she was 5 or 6 years old, and the whole roof of her mouth was all cupped over from just sucking on the bottle." Now, quit putting your tongue up in your mouth. There's many a Christian has a mouth all out of shape because he's still on the milk of the Word and has never gotten onto the solid food. I don't know whether the dentist finally straightened that out or not, but she was still going to him the last I heard. Now, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's when you start out. I'm often asked about it. Someone, a newborn Christian, "I want to read the Bible. I want to study. I want to grow." Well, I usually refer them to the book of John, the Gospel of John. The peculiarity about that book, in many respects, it's the deepest and profoundest book in the Bible, and at the same time, it's the simplest and most easily read and understood book in the Bible. And it's a book that children can read and they can understand it when they get started. The book of John. And then just start reading. Where do I start? I said, "Well, where do you start in any book?" That's interesting, isn't it? "Well, you usually start at the beginning." Well, that's a good place. We can trust God to put in the first what he wanted in the first and put in the middle what he wanted in the middle and then the end what he wanted there. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. I want to tell you something. And with this, I'm going to close tonight. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. I'm going to show you now how you grow. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. Just one little verse of Scripture, fraught with meaning. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." How may I grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? How may I become more like Jesus day by day? How can I grow unto this salvation? All right. We all of us Christians, with an open face, look into a glass. That's a looking glass. That's a mirror. We look into a mirror to see the reflection or reflected glory of the Lord. And as we gaze upon the Lord, day after day, week after week, we are changed into His likeness. Now, we cannot look on the Lord face to face as we now are. We have to look in a mirror and see His reflected glory. And that mirror is the Word of God. Here's where you see Jesus. He's on every page. On every page. It has been said that Jesus Christ is the key to every book in the Bible. You say, I can't understand Leviticus. Look for Jesus in the book of Leviticus and you understand it. He's the key. I don't understand Revelation. Look for Jesus in the book of Revelation and you'll understand the book. Now the key to each book is some aspect of the personal work or ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The master key, the one key that opens every book of the Bible, just like a hotel with 1,000 rooms has a different key for each room. But there are those who have a master key that will unlock each and every room. Now, some phase of Christ's work or ministry or person is the key that unlocks each book. The second coming of Christ is the master key that unlocks every book. Now, just take this. We become a part of all with which we come in contact. And the more you read this, the more you're going to look like the Lord. Now, as newborn babes, desire the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of God that you may grow unto salvation and pass from a little child to a young man to a father and be found pleasing in the sight of the Lord when He comes. Father, bless this precious time of fellowship. Lord, we pause just now to thank You for this church, for each member, for each visitor, for each friend. For those who pray for the church, who pray for its ministry. For the tapes that go out, various areas of the country, bless them. Bless every member of the church and every visitor in the church who goes out telling the word as they've heard it. And grant that this may be a lighthouse set on a hill that cannot be hid. Forgive us of every sin, Father. See us safely to our homes. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.